Over the last couple of weeks now, we've been studying in our Sunday morning Bible class in Romans chapter 9. And we've been discussing God's foreknowledge and God's ability to bring his foreknowledge into reality. And I think most of us are aware, if we know anything about Calvinism or if we know anything about the false notions of people who think that God has to force people in order to bring his will into effect, and the damage it has done to people's thinking. And so, thinking a lot about that, I decided to start a series in the bulletin articles, and I wrote one yesterday, and the sermon is loosely based on, or actually probably pretty closely based on, that particular lesson. So, what I'd like to start with is the fact that we indeed are created in the image and likeness of God, which means that we have an understanding of God because we share his attributes. I can understand the love of God because I can love. I can understand God's ability to feel compassion and mercy, to feel the desire to forgive. I can also understand his wrath. However, my understanding cannot even begin to comprehend what he actually does with his abilities because we're broken. And so even though we still have an eternal soul, that will live on after the body dies, and we still can think, reason, create, devise, and plan. We can communicate. We have emotions. We can remember the past, and we can make plans for the future. And like the material creation, this image gives us a reflection of God's divine nature. And so in order to understand something, you must be able to participate in it. And so if you can't see, then it's very difficult to explain colors because you can't participate in it. If you can't hear, if you can't taste. These are things that we all understand. And so everything that we can do, though, God does infinitely better. God does perfectly. And so while I can make some logical deductions based on my abilities, God is very clear and warns us very strongly that I am above your comprehension. Don't try to use your understanding to explain me. And unfortunately, this I think is what denominations do very much. And so when it comes to planning for the future, the foundation really of all motivation for God's people is based on our ability to understand the future and plan for the future. It's why we have life insurance. It's why we have all insurances, because we know that in the future things can occur and we want to be prepared. And so when it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that all of God's people who died in faith were looking at promises for the future. This is a wonderful ability that God has given us that animals don't have. Nothing without the divine nature or divine image can do this. But we can only see the future because God reveals it. When it comes to our own abilities, James says this: you do not know what will happen tomorrow. God does. God knows what will happen tomorrow. He knows what will happen this year, next year. He knows when the world will end. God knows all about the future. But we don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And of course, James then goes on to say, we should say, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this or we're going to do that. Because we are in God's hands. And as his children, that ought to give us great comfort. And I think that's the difference between how most people understand God's sovereign will based exclusively on our free will. And one of the things that you can read and you can understand about the scriptures is that God will never use or break our free will in order to bring about his will. And that's really going to be the theme of our lesson this evening, is that if we will humble ourselves under his mighty hand, he can do great things with us. But if we rebel against him, we leave him little choice to either just leave us out of his plans altogether or like Pharaoh to bring us into his plans in a way that we would never want to be. And of course, that's what happened to the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders, Jesus did everything he possibly could to show them the love of God, to show them the compassion of God, to help them understand righteousness and faith. But they wouldn't listen. And he knew they wouldn't listen. He never had to kick them to make them mean. They were already mean. All he had to do was be nice to them and they would be mean. And when they ultimately decided to crucify him, it wasn't because God forced them to do it. It's because God needed them to do it and put the people in place who would do it. And so, as Paul, and I'm going to kind of steal from my very last slide, Paul said, in a great house there are not only vessels of honor, but also vessels of dishonor. Some can be used in honorable ways, some can be used in dishonorable ways. Judas was used in a dishonorable way. Not because God was dishonoring him. Jesus did everything he could. Judas had opportunities that all of us would love to have, but he didn't buy them up. And so in the end, God knew that of his own volition, he would betray Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus picked a man and then forced and compelled him. He picked a man who was so wicked and so evil and so corrupt and so ungodly. I mean, think about it. He's the treasurer stealing money from the other apostles and from Jesus. I mean, I can't even conceive of that. So, all that God has given us are much higher in him. And he puts it like this: as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So don't try to say, I think I understand God. You can't understand him. If we start thinking that we can put ourselves in God's place, and I've heard people do this, you've probably heard people do this, if I were God, here's what I would do. Well, unfortunately, there's two major flaws with that argument, but I only want to focus on this one. We can't comprehend him. The things that are involved in God's ability to think, to ponder, to plan for the future, they are above our ability to comprehend. I'm just going to give you one example of this. In Psalms 139, here's what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So what does God understand? He can read our thoughts. He can understand our emotions, our plans, our ideals, our goals, our ethics. He understands everything about us. And he understands it so well that he knows what our next action is going to be. And he even goes so far to say as he can map that out. He doesn't have to, you know, we might get 1 or 2 days in advance. We kind of figure out, well, this was probably what will happen. Jeannie comes to me all the time and says, it's going to rain next Friday. And I say, well, how do you know that? Well, the forecast says it is. I say, well, it's too far out. They don't know yet. It might rain. But God, he knows everything. And so, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. That's a comprehension and intelligence that we can't even grasp. For God to know the thoughts. How many people are there in the world today? I don't know if it's 3 billion, 4 billion. I know it's getting higher and higher. Maybe it's even 6 billion. God knows the thoughts of every one of those individuals. He knows what they're going to do in their life. He knows if they're going to repent and obey the gospel or not. He knows everything. He has it all mapped out. Not because he has to force it. Not because he has to put his finger in here or his finger in there. He just knows. He knows exactly what every person is thinking, what every person is planning, and as he maps it out, what the eternal destiny will be of every individual, and yet he does not intervene in it. In other words, he doesn't force it. He did not force Pharaoh to become a vessel of wrath. He was already a vessel of wrath, and God mapped it out to the end, and he saw, no matter what I do, I can't help this man. This man is obdurate. This man is rebellious. There's nothing I can do with him. So I can either destroy him, or I can use him before I destroy him to bring about my eternal purpose. Now, this is a very simplistic way of looking at it, but that's essentially how the scriptures reveal it. The scriptures reveal that by my choices today, I'll be used tomorrow. If I want to be a vessel of mercy, if I want to be a vessel of honor, there's choices I need to be making. And I need to understand that if I don't make them, my life will go in a direction where God doesn't have any choice. I can't do anything with Alan. He keeps making bad decisions. I lead him away from temptation. I've given him my word. I've shown him everything he needs to do, but at pivotal moments, he won't do it. In other words, although God knows my eternal destiny, it's only because of his wisdom, not because he's going to do anything. My eternal destiny will be determined by my choices, and your eternal destiny will be determined by your choices. The point is that God already knows what those choices are. And then Paul, of course, comes along. Well, why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? Well, the very point of it is we're not resisting his will. We are putting forth our will in contrary or in contradiction to him. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so the psalmist concludes, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't comprehend it. I can't grasp it. But I can work with it. And I think that's why God has revealed this to us. He has revealed, look, you don't have to be worried about anything. I'm in total control. I can take care of all of these things. But I want to use you. I want you to be part of my eternal plan. My eternal plan is going to be worked out. Whether you rebel or whether you don't rebel. Whether you submit or you don't submit. In other words, we have the confidence of knowing that God's will is ultimately going to be done. The question is whether I want to be a part of it or not. My decisions have already been factored into God's will. He already knows what I'm going to do, and he's already mapped out how he can use me. Paul said, God chose me from my mother's womb. God knew what Paul was going to do. He knew everything he was going to do. He knew the pivotal moment when he was going to make him an apostle. And when that came, Paul was ready. Because he had a good heart. And so the only factor that I need to really be focused on are my decisions, my thoughts, my free will. If I will humble myself under his mighty hand, he will lift me up. But pride goes before destruction. So even though God knows the outcome, he doesn't influence it. Except to try to do everything he can to bring about salvation. Paul said this, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." God's foreknowledge is for our comfort. God's foreknowledge is for our assurance, for our understanding. God's in control. God knows what's going to happen to America. He's already got it planned. We learn in Acts chapter 17 that every nation has a beginning and an end, and it has a limit to its boundaries. God gave that back in eternity. So I don't have to worry about it. I'm not happy with the direction the nation is going. I'm not happy with the fact that things seem to be going in a terrible direction. But I don't have to worry about it. That's what God is doing. I need to focus on one thing, and that's my responsibilities as a Christian. If I'll focus on that, God will take care of everything else. But if I get sidetracked, then bad things can happen. Since we can't comprehend, God says this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Since there's no way to comprehend, it's impossible to speculate. God says, I don't want you speculating. Here's what I've revealed. Here's the line right here. This is what I've revealed. Don't go beyond. Don't speculate. If I've given you this dot and this dot, don't add another dot so you can try to understand it better. Just leave it alone. So we have the ability to understand what God is doing. How he does it, we don't know. But we can use the things that are revealed to do the best that we can. So God's ability to see the future, we're going to look at the scheme of redemption now. I want to start here, but where we're going is when the New Testament opens up, God says, these plans were made in eternity. Jesus' death on the cross was made in eternity. Not at the point where Adam and Eve sinned. It was already devised back in eternity. And the plan of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even the church, is in God's eternal purpose. So God has foreseen all of these things. So he created the world fully prepared for man, but in his foresight, he knew it was possible that Adam and Eve would choose to sin. Now, I say possible because when God's foresight meets man's perfect will, perfect free will, God doesn't say anywhere in the scriptures, I knew man would sin. We think that he thought that because he already had the plans in place that if it did happen, he could solve it. But that doesn't really give us the thing that we need. He may have known man would sin with his free will, or maybe he was prepared for either outcome. For years, I have agreed with everyone who says God knew Adam and Eve were going to sin. But as I go further and further, and I think more and more about Deuteronomy 29:29, there is no verse that says God knew Adam and Eve would sin. Now, there's a lot of verses that say, here's what's going to happen if they sin. But there's not a verse that says, and so I'm really at a conundrum here. I always like to just say, well, yeah, he knew they would sin. But every time I say it, my conscience kind of twinges me a little bit because I'm thinking about Deuteronomy 29:29. Now, if there's someone out there who knows, who can show me a verse that actually says, back in eternity, before God made Adam and Eve, he knew they were going to sin. I can't find it. I'm thinking, if God made a perfectly free will being, then maybe he couldn't know which way that perfectly free will being would go. Now you say, well, you're limiting God's wisdom. No, I'm not. I'm not sure. I can't go beyond Deuteronomy 29:29. Like I said, after the lesson, if anybody wants to continue this conversation, we can. But my point is that God knew man could and possibly would. I'm not saying he didn't know. I'm just saying I can't find the verse that says one way or another. But once they did sin, now God's fully aware and his plan of salvation begins. And you can see that because immediately after the sin, God turns to the serpent and says, I'm going to send someone to crush your head. And of course, later on in the New Testament, we find out that that was the Christ. So the New Testament is the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. So here's God, back in eternity, making all these plans. Making plans for the church, making plans for Jesus to die on the cross, making plans for Israel as a nation, making plans for the various events that were going to occur so that in the fullness of time he could send forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. God had all this mapped out. Now the individuals that he was going to use would be based on their personal conduct. So let's just look at a couple of these verses. Our hope of eternal life was promised before time began. Now, I have Matthew 25 there, but that should be, I've got those two verses backwards. It should be Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, where God says that we have a hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So back in eternity, God made a promise that he would give eternal life to those people who had sinned. Jesus said, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So everything that God had intended and in mind was all set forth back in eternity before. Now, why is that revealed to us? Give us confidence, to give us hope, to understand that no one can thwart God, that nothing can thwart God's plans. God knew the serpent was going to do what he did. He may or may not have known what Adam and Eve would do as a result of it, but he was prepared for either outcome. After they chose to rebel against him, his eternal plan of salvation began. So, Paul says, from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Boy, there's a lot in that verse. Here's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. So God created all things through Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting that Paul says through Jesus Christ here. John says the Word who became flesh, but they're identical. So the beginning of the ages was hidden in God. Verse 10, for the purpose or to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The things revealed here are amazing. God is opening up heaven to us now. He's opening up his mind to us now. He's trying to help us understand. These things were all planned, but by your free will, I will plug you in. If you're by your free will, you make yourself useful to me, I'll make you a vessel for honor, and you will become a part of my eternal purpose, bringing me glory and honor and praise. But if you continue in rebellion against me, then I will have to use you or not use you, depending on what my purposes are. If there's a purpose for a wicked person, like Judas, like Pharaoh, like the Jewish Sanhedrin, God will find the people to do it based on the choices those people made before God needed them. And again, as Paul said, oh, the riches of the glory. He is amazing. His thoughts are beyond our comprehension. So our salvation is according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. Now, chew on that one for a minute. our salvation was a part of his eternal purpose. He wants it. We already read that. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What we didn't know is that decree was determined before time began. Back in eternity, as God pondered all of the choices, all of the options, all of the situations and circumstances that were going to occur once man sinned, the entire gospel plan of salvation was already developed before God said, "Let there be light." Jesus, well, let's look at this next verse. The plan for Jesus to die for them was already in place. The precious blood of Christ, which was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So now even the precious blood of Christ, back in eternity, already planned. The gospel plan of salvation, Christ's death on the cross. You know, that puts the Old Testament prophecies into an entirely different light. They are simply little snippets of God's eternal purpose that he's previewing for us. He's already got it mapped out. He's already got it planned. He knows the end from the beginning. Let's see. I'm trying to catch up here a little bit. The comments are based on that title. How does God's foreknowledge become reality? He needs people to do it. Calvin understood that. He just couldn't comprehend how God could do it without forcing man to do what he wanted done. But we're dealing with a God who is so infinitely wise that he knows what people will do before they do it. And so he knows who to pick. So we have to stay within the confines of Deuteronomy 29:29. And it has to fit what is revealed about him. God is love. God is righteous. He would never force Pharaoh. Sometimes people read that. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. And they think that somehow God just reached in and turned off his free will and forced him to be an ungodly wreck so he could throw him into hell. That's not the God we serve. God would never do that. God is fair, he is just, and he has the best interests of every person, including Pharaoh. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, including Pharaoh. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance, including Pharaoh. Well, then why did he pick Pharaoh? Because God knew there was nothing he could do that would get Pharaoh to repent. Pharaoh was a lost cause. He was arrogant. But any explanation that places God in violation of his character, a God of love would never force someone. What would you think of me if I forced my child to do something wrong so I could beat him? Because I just like beating him. What kind of a person would do something like that? And yet that's how Calvin has God's picture, and unfortunately, it's come down through the centuries, and we still hear little proverbs. That are teaching it. Let's remember again. I've already quoted these verses, but let's just look at them real quick. God desires all men to be saved. All men. Those people before the flood, Noah preached to them. God had high hopes that somebody would repent. Well, let me rephrase that. I think he knew none of them were going to repent, but he still did everything he possibly could to bring it about. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. So we serve a God of love, a God of justice, a God of fairness, a God of honor and integrity, who would never, ever force anyone to do something against their will. But he knows the people who would do exactly what he needed done with their own free will. And he has every right to use people like that. We also learn in James that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He will never put someone in a position where they might be tempted. They've already been tempted. They've already made their commitment, with God having nothing to do with it. And now, at that pivotal moment, God says, okay, kind of like the junkyard dog. I got this dog. He's vicious. I can't have him around my children. I really should take him out and be destroyed. But the guy down the street has a junkyard, and he could use a dog like that. So I weigh it out. Well, what would be better? I hate to kill a dog for no reason. If this man can use that dog, well then, let's let him use the dog. I know that's a silly illustration, but it kind of helps us to understand that when God sees Pharaoh, and let me see if this is, I think it's in the next slide here. No, it isn't. Let me finish my thought here then, and we'll go on. So God doesn't have to compel, because he knows the thoughts and intents. He knows your thoughts and intents. He knows my thoughts and intents. He knows how we will respond in any given situation. Why do you think the scripture says that God will not allow anyone to be tempted above what he is able to bear? But with the temptation, will give the way of escape. He already knows what our threshold is. And he will not allow temptations to cross that threshold. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. So we have a God who is looking out for us. Here's the exact explanation Paul gives. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? These are people that God can't do anything with. These were the people before the flood. Now, God wanted to destroy them, but he needed Noah and the ark. So he waited 120 years while the ark was being prepared. And even Peter says there in 2 Peter that the long suffering of God waited while the ark was being prepared. So all these vessels of wrath, Noah's preaching to them, Noah's trying to help them. Doesn't affect anything. The people were already vessels of wrath before he chose them. Now that's critical. That's what we have to understand. Judas was already a vessel of wrath. He was already lost. He could never be saved. God could see his life unfold. He was always going to be a thief. He was always going to be a wicked, corrupt individual. He was never going to obey the gospel. God needed a man like that. One of the prophecies was that one of my friends will lift up his heel against me. So Jesus had to find someone to fulfill that prophecy. That was a part of God's eternal plan. Now, I think there's a very important role for that. I think God is showing us that there are some people we love, people we feel guilty because we couldn't help. But Jesus spent 3 years with this man. He gave him the ability to perform miracles. He gave him the ability to preach by inspiration. He taught him everything he taught the other apostles. He did everything in his power. On the last night, he said to him, it would be good for that man to never be born. Don't do it, Judas. What does it say? Satan entered his heart. Jesus didn't put it in there. He let him in. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? These are people God can't help. These are people God cannot save. He wants all men to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But these people are going to perish and not be saved, no matter what he does. Think about it. Pharaoh saw the 10 plagues. If that wasn't enough to humble him and soften his heart, what else could God do? This is exactly what God told Pharaoh. He said, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. That's what God could have done. That's what he had the right to do. Because Egypt was a wicked place. In Numbers 18, as it talks about all of the disgusting forms of incest that were being done in the seven nations of Canaan, he prefaced it with the doings of the people of Egypt from which you have come out of and the doings of the seven nations of Canaan to where you are going, don't do. For they have done all of these abominations. So Egypt was a cesspool. And not only was it a cesspool, but it was a place where you had a king who told, throw the babies in the water. Throw the baby boys into the Nile. Just drown them. So God says, if I'd stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. That's what you deserved. Verse 16. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God needed a man who would endure the 10 plagues and come back fighting. Or actually the 9 plagues and come back fighting. That's what he needed. That's what Pharaoh was. God didn't have to put his hand in there and turn something in Pharaoh's heart. Verse 17, as yet you exalt yourself against my people. Your pride and your arrogance. But God didn't make him that way, brother. Just like God didn't make Moses choose to share ill treatment with the people of God. He'd already made that choice. And when God called him on Mount Sinai, the burning bush, Moses was already the man God needed him to be. So God used him. He was a vessel of honor. He was a vessel of mercy. But the Pharaoh, who lived in the same times, probably went to the same schools, because remember, Moses was trained up in all the wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians. So Pharaoh and Egypt, the iniquity was already full. They deserved to be destroyed. Happened in the flood. Happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. God just decided this time to use the 10 plagues instead of what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Instead of just sending a pestilence in there and wiping them out, he said, I'm going to use this man to save other people in the future. I'm going to use this man so that everyone who lives thereafter will be able to see my power in the 10 plagues. So God was using this wicked man in order to bring salvation to his people. And let's go back now, because that's exactly what Paul said here. What if God, wanting to show his wrath, what Egypt deserved, what Pharaoh deserved, and to make his power known, endured, Pharaoh should have died. That's what God said. I could have destroyed you in a pestilence, you and all your people. But I needed you for something. He endured with much long suffering, vessels of wrath. Why? Verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Now, here's another interesting concept, which we'll probably pick up next week. But you remember back in chapter 8, where it says that God foreknew and predestined and called and justified and glorified. And so in one step, he foreknew, he foreordained, he called, he justified, he glorified. Paul's just referring back to that. It's just about maybe 15, 20 verses earlier in the book. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Back in eternity, God made a decision. I only want humble. You know, look at the Sermon on the Mount sometime. I think the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, were the criteria that God chose back in eternity, and Jesus comes and says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he just goes through. I think that that was the criteria that God said, after sin and after all the things that happened, these are the people I want with me in heaven. And then, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he picked things that would repel the people who weren't like that and draw the people who were. So he chose the foolish things and the base things and the things that are not, so that all who would glory in the Lord. So the point of all of this is very simple. God already knows what our choices are going to be. But we're in control of what those choices will be. And God will do everything he can. I think one thing that we can say as we look through the scriptures is that God often uses his providence, like with Balaam, to try and stop. He even let the donkey talk to him to stay or stop the madness and insanity of this prophet who was about to throw away his eternal life for money. Well, after God did everything that he could with the talking donkey, with the inspiration to tell him, here's what's going to happen to Israel. Here's what's going to happen to Moab. What does Balaam do? After all God did, he goes back to Moab and says, get your beautiful women, dress them seductively, send them out into the view of the Israelites, and they'll fall and God will curse them. What kind of a man was Balaam? And so God had to use him as a vessel of wrath, and he died not long after that. So when I see myself heading in that direction, I better bring myself back, because God will let me do my free will. I can choose my eternal destiny before I become a Christian, when I become a Christian, and after I become a Christian. It's all in my hands. The power of God, the long-suffering of God, all of these things are designed to bring us to salvation, but ultimately, it will be the choice that we make. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, is this the church or is this the world? Does the church have vessels for honor and vessels of dishonor? I'm not sure. But verse 21 is clear. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Of course, now we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the body. In the body, there are many members. God wants to use me as one of those members, but it's my choice. All right, we're running out of time. Let me just quickly deal with Christ's crucifixion, just as an illustration of this. After the crucifixion, Peter said this. He was delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God wanted this to happen. He knew it was going to happen. And it happened. But in Acts 13, Paul says, those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, or even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. You see, they were ignorant. They didn't know. This was by their own volition. This is what they wanted to do. Their ignorance was their own choice. God didn't have to use force. Let's look at one more slide here, then we'll finish up. God foretold. This is in Psalms chapter 2. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. And then Peter says, for truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before, back in eternity, what should be done. And yet, Pilate wanted to release him. He washed his hands of it. By his free will, he was not forced, except by the wickedness of the Jews, who threatened that he would be charged with treason if he let him go. You are not Caesar's friend if you let this man go. So it was the wickedness of the Jews, not God flipping a switch in his heart, that ultimately led to that decision. So this is just the first sermon. We're going to deal with this a little bit more, but what should we take away from this? First of all, God already knows everything that is going to occur, and He will only intervene at those pivotal moments when something needs to be done, but He will never force anyone to do. So if you want to be an Abraham, get yourself ready. When God needed Abraham, He found him. When God needed a Noah, He found him. When God needed the 12 apostles, Jesus found them. He saw their hearts, He knew what they were capable of, and He chose them. If you want to be chosen, there's only one way to do it. Purge yourself, prepare yourself, and make yourself useful, and then let the Lord use you. As we pick up our songbooks this evening, so I'm singing the song number 284 in just a moment. I hope this lesson has, I know it's confusing, but I hope it's been helpful. I hope that as we think about the incredible wisdom and foresight and knowledge and understanding of God, not just with the present generation, but with future generations, that it'll give us comfort. If we'll humble ourselves, He can lift us up, and He will. As we sing the song of encouragement this evening, think about this. If you are not repenting of your sins, if you are living in sin and not taking care of it and not bringing, if you need to the knowledge of the church, you're making yourself a vessel of wrath. You're not a vessel of mercy until you take care of these things. If you haven't yet obeyed the gospel, you're still among the vessels of wrath. If you want to be a vessel of mercy, you have to make the choice. God's not going to force it. If we can help you in any way with that choice, please let us know while we together stand and sing.